Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, why don't you stay with me, stick with me, because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always going to be about motivation and inspiration and some education, and it's always going to be done with no manipulation, which means we don't try to have any hidden agendas, try to manipulate you to do anything. We just try to give you accurate information based on what the Bible says. The accurate presentation of the Word of God, no human speculation about what so-and-so says, no political agendizing here. We're just simply teaching the Word of God. And if you're interested in verifying and identifying God's plan for your life, then stick with us. If you stick with us, you're going to learn some amazing things. I promise you about that. We've been studying in our last few radio shows what it means to be an overcomer. And we're going to continue that study today because this was motivated by a call that a friend made to me recently asking about the word overcomer. And it led me to go on and think about it and present this series of messages on what it means to be an overcomer in God's plan. A lot of people see that and don't really understand it. But we are taking an in-depth look at it. And remember that the first thing we saw as we studied to overcome meant that it meant to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember 1 John 5:5 says, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So there is overcoming in eternity, and there is overcoming in time. Overcoming in eternity is you not going to hell. It's you having eternal life with God, in the presence of God, not spending forever in the lake of fire. And overcoming in time is you being a winner believer, and you giving maximum glorification to God through all of the circumstances that you face. You can be a winner or you can be a loser in time. The loser in time is the Christian who is overcome by events. And we have been talking about that on this radio show. If you want to be a winner in time and thus have rewards in the future, you must learn how to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the three enemies the Bible says that you have. And when you are overcome by events, that means that you either allow the details of the world to distract you from your spiritual life, or you allow the power of the flesh to destroy your spiritual life, or you allow Satan to defeat you. All right? To destroy you, to distract you, and to defeat you. Those are the three enemies that you face. And if you're going to be an overcomer, you're going to have to learn about that. So we talked about being an overcomer in time, and the first thing you had to learn to overcome was the world. And we saw where the Bible says it's the thinking of the world. You see, the Christian life is lived in your mind. It is your mindset. It starts with a thought. And yes, you do play it out, you do act it out, because everything that you think becomes an attitude, and every attitude leads to an action. But when God wants to check you out, He's not looking at what you're doing. He's looking at what you're thinking, because the difference between what you do and what you think is called motivation, why you did what you did. And God is checking the desires of your heart and the motivations and the intent of your heart. And so with the right motivation, then you have the right thinking. The wrong motivation is simply put into one word, arrogance. Arrogant people are motivated to do certain things for their own agenda. But humble people, people that have the mind of Christ, are motivated as he was motivated by genuine love. That's what our Lord was motivated by, and that's why he went to the cross for you. And that's why God sent him, because God loved you. The unfailing love of God began in eternity past and stretches to eternity future. He always has loved you, and he always will love you, and it's not based on any emotional response to what you did or you didn't do. He wouldn't be God if he was regulated by emotions like we are. You may love your spouse today and not love her tonight because of something that she did or something that he did. But when you sin and when you fail, God still loves you. He always has loved you. And you may turn your back on God. He will never, I repeat, never turn his back on you. He may discipline you, but the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, what father wouldn't discipline a child that he loves? Why would he discipline us? Well, to keep us from destroying ourselves. Because we have the ability to self-destruct. Thus remember this, that God loves you. And if you're going to overcome the world, you must learn to think divine viewpoint. The Bible clearly says in Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And that was the Lord talking about the parable of the seed and the sower, and how all of these things of the world destroy the seed. You must be careful. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind means that instead of thinking in terms of arrogance, you think in terms of humility. Instead of thinking in terms of human viewpoint, you think in terms of divine viewpoint. And politicians could learn this one really well. I'm not a politician, and I'm not here to straighten any politician out. I have no political agenda. But I'm telling you, if you want to glorify Jesus Christ, then you have to renew your thinking. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 12:2, so that. Well, that's what we call a purpose clause. Why should I renew my mind? Purpose clause. So that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. There is a good and acceptable and perfect will for you. And it is for you to be an overcomer, to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1:20 where the Bible says God made foolish the wisdom of this world. Now, exactly how did he do that? Well, by means of the resurrection. No one ever thought anybody could walk out of the grave alive. They thought if you were dead, you're dead. That is not true. Anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he leaves this earthly body, he goes to be face to face with the Lord. He receives an interim body, and there he awaits the shouted order to return and get that resurrection body, the body that will be his forever. The body that he will reside and rule and reign with Christ throughout the millennial reign and into the future eternal kingdom. Remember, the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing, to keep them from thinking, to keep them from understanding God's plan for their life. The Bible goes on to say in James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And in 1 John 2:15, don't love the world and don't love the things in the world. If you want to love something, have reciprocal love for God, because God first loved you. So if we're going to effectively be winner believers, if we're going to be overcomers in time, as well as overcomers in eternity, that's because we believed in Christ. But overcomers in time, we have to overcome the world. So we cannot, I repeat, we cannot be suckered into thinking like the world thinks. Well, how does the world think? Well, I'll give you an illustration. Follow your dreams. Oh, you can follow your dreams and you'll be happy. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. Jeremiah says, let the dreamer talk about his dream, but let the man that has my word talk about my word. God has a life beyond your dreams. Beyond your wildest dreams, in a million years, you could never, ever project the type of life that God has for you, especially if you think you would be happy if you could just win the lottery, or you would be happy if you just didn't have this or you didn't have that, or if you had this and you had that, because happiness is not related to the details of life. Until you learn that, you'll never be happy. Happiness, Jesus said, comes from those who hear my Father's word and keep it. So overcoming the world means to overcome the attitude of the world, the frantic search for happiness, overcoming the details of life and not letting them control you, not being discouraged by the lure of the world and distracted by the lure of the world. See, this is what happens in the spiritual life. Someone decides that they're going to grow. Someone decides that they're going to pay maximum attention to God. And immediately Satan comes along and says, all right, I'm going to derail that. I'm going to put all sorts of distractions in front of you. And usually it's financial distractions. Good job, good money, let's do this, let's do that. And the next thing you know, here's a person that wanted to grow. Here's a person that wanted to get closer to the Lord. And now they don't have time for God because they got a promotion. They got a raise. They got this. They got that. I actually know people that have turned down job promotions because the promotion would have taken them away from their local church, away from where they were growing in the grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And priority to them, priority number one to them, was their relationship with their God. Did their family suffer because they turned down the promotion? Not at all. God always honors positive volition. And when a person has positive volition to grow in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he makes priority number one, the Word of God, God will always honor that. Will he be tested? Yes. Will he go through trials? Yes, because it purges away all the old things within us. But God will never throw you under the bus. God will never hang you out to dry. Those are terms you might not be familiar with, but I am. If you will put priority number one, as God said in Matthew 6, you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll handle all the other details for you. It's an amazing concept. So we have to learn to overcome the world, the attitude of the world, the distractions of the world, what the world throws at you through politics, what the world throws at you through movies, what the world throws at you through all sorts of music, medium, and entertainment, telling you that you need this or you need that to be happy. No. What you need is the Word of God to stabilize your soul so that in the midst of the trials of life, you're not tossed to and fro like a ship in a storm. But then we have to learn to overcome the flesh. And as I said earlier, all of us have a sin nature. Everyone listening to me has a sin nature. Now, we do not all have the same trends. We don't all have the same lust patterns. But we all have the same sin nature. The Bible clearly says, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed on all, for all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death." You and I inherited Adam's original sin. And you and I inherited Adam's sin nature. It was through Adam that sin entered the world. And when you and I are born, we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And if we're born again by believing in Jesus Christ, then we are made spiritually alive. It's a spiritual birth, not a physical birth, a spiritual birth. But you still have this battle. Because the Bible clearly says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, 15, "I want to do what's right, but it looks like inevitably I keep on doing what's wrong." And he said, "It's sin in me that causes this." Read it for yourself. Romans 7, 15, 16, 17. You'll see the dilemma that Paul writes about. That's why he wrote in Galatians 5, 16, that if we will walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The only way you can ever overcome the flesh, the only way you can ever overcome the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. You can either live your life as a Spirit-filled Christian, or you can live your life as a carnal Christian. What is the difference? A Spirit-filled Christian has no unconfessed sin in his life. The carnal Christian has unconfessed sin in his life. Now, immediately you're going to say, "It's impossible. I can't remember every sin that I ever did." Well, the Bible doesn't tell you to. It just simply says this: if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 7 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is this: you and I sin every day. We either sin mentally, verbally, or actually, but we sin. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit of God is quenched, and the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. And when we go to God our Father, not to a telephone booth, when we go to God our Father and admit our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing, even the sins you don't remember. and you may have to rebound several times a day. Rebound is problem-solving device number one. Rebound solves the problem of the sin nature. And then this leads to problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, do we have the capability to sin? Yes, because God gave us a volition. God lets us choose. And do we have the ability to be cleansed from our sin? Yes, because God gave us rebound. And when we rebound, we're filled with the Spirit. When we rebound, we can resume our spiritual life. We are restored to fellowship with God. When you do not rebound, when you sin and don't admit it to God, then you come under discipline, warning, intense, scourging, discipline. God said, those that he loves, he will discipline. And it's all designed to get you to rebound. It's all designed to get you to get back in fellowship before you self-destruct. Does the flesh have the ability to defeat you? The answer is yes. Definitely it can defeat you. Because you can get into sin, into the weakness of your flesh. Some people are tempted by drugs. Some people are tempted by power. Some people are tempted by sex. Some people are tempted by money. Whatever that weakness is, if you don't learn to control it, it'll destroy you eventually. There's no doubt about it. And that's why the filling of the Spirit will give you the ability to overcome the flesh. The Bible says in Galatians 6:8, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's an amazing thing that God has given us the power to overcome the flesh, but that power resides in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit controls you and fills you, and as you learn God's Word and put it into your life, it is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit keeps flashing up on the board in your mind. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to encourage you. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to sustain you. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to motivate you with. And that's why the Word of God is so important. The Bible is so important to you. And Satan will do anything he can to keep you from learning the Bible. Anything he can to keep you from being inspired by the Bible. Anything he can to keep you from learning some of those 7,000 promises God made you in the Bible. Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. It's alive and powerful, sharper than even a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a scripture I just quoted from Hebrews. It's a scripture that talks about what the Word of God actually is. And so, if you're going to overcome the devil, you're going to, listen, let me make this point. Why would the devil worry with you if you cannot get past the flesh and the world? So many times people say the devil is after me, or the devil's tempting me, or the devil. That's a lie. It's not true. Does the devil know who you are? Certainly he does. But why? And I repeat the question, why would the devil worry with you if you cannot get victory over your flesh and if you cannot get victory over the world? If you can't gain an advantage over those two things, and if they continue to defeat you and to distract you in your spiritual life and discourage you, then Satan's not worried about you. You can't even get a hit. You can't even get to first base. You can't even, you're just destroying yourself. So why would he worry about you? But if you begin to gain some momentum, if you begin to take in the Word of God on a consistent basis, and if you begin to stay filled with the Holy Spirit every day, 24/7, you don't let sin reign in your mortal body any longer. That's what the Bible says. You name it consistently. You keep it out. And you start taking in the Word of God. You find a qualified pastor. And we've had a lot of them on this show come talk to you. You find a qualified pastor who teaches the Word of God. And you may have to do it in your living room or in your car. Wherever you can find time to take in the Word of God every day, I repeat, every day, then Satan might worry about you. Because as he sees you begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he gets a report, you better take a look at this guy. He's gaining some momentum over here. He's He's staying filled with the Spirit, and he's gotten under a good pastor, and he's learning the Word, and he's going to be a real adversary for us. And Satan may say, okay, let's go to plan A. Let's see if we can defeat this guy real quick. And so what's he going to do? Well, he's going to use your flesh. He's going to use the world, the very things that you thought you had already overcome. He's going to use. Or yeah, better yet, he may even use the people that you least suspect. It has been my finding in the past that when Satan wanted to defeat me or discourage me, it usually came from within, from the people that I least suspected. And that's where it happens. So the Bible clearly says in Ephesians 6:11 that if we'll put on the armor of God, we can stand against the strategy of the devil. Because the devil, we know from 1 Peter 5:8, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. So we know he has an agenda. We know he has a strategy. He wants to defeat you spiritually. He wants to derail you and discourage you. And we know that God has made provision for you, and it's called the armor of God. So if you put on the armor of God, then you can have victory over Satan in your life. You can stop him from blocking you. You can stop him from defeating you. And you can pass the people test and the system test. And the reason you can do these things is because 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who exactly is in you? Well, the Holy Spirit, for one, and Jesus Christ, for two, and God the Father, for three. They all reside in you. So listen to Ephesians 6:11. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. What exactly is the strategy of the devil? Well, his strategy is to discourage you and defeat you by getting you disillusioned. And first of all, with yourself. And secondly, get you disillusioned with your friends. So if you ever get your eyes on self or you get your eyes on people, then you're playing right into the devil's hands, because then he can get you discouraged. And through discouragement comes defeat. Now, why should you not put your eyes on people? Because listen to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not the people that's the problem, but against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are four enemies right there mentioned, all different Greek words dealing with demonic power and Satan himself. And so the Bible says, because of this, take unto you every piece of the armor of God. Purpose clause, here it comes. So that you will be able to withstand in the day you're attacked. And having completed all of this, to keep standing. Now we're told what the armor of God is. Stand. That's a defensive position. It didn't say attack. It didn't say go after him. It said stand, having your loins girded about with truth. Truth is the Word of God. It is the metabolized doctrine that's in your soul. Having on truth, having your belt of truth around you. The belt was the piece to which all other pieces of the armor connected. They all connected to the belt that held it together. And the belt of truth for you is the metabolized doctrine that you have in your soul, that you got under your pastor and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You took in the Word of God every day. You were filled with the Spirit, and you grew in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now you have this ring of truth, this belt of truth around you. This is what you must have. And then you have on the breastplate of righteousness. The Greek word, dikaiosune, the breastplate of righteousness. You're not standing in your own righteousness, your own perfection, because you know you're a jerk. You're just standing in the righteousness of Christ. We have his righteousness imputed to us. So we have plus R, God's righteousness given to us. And then we have some manufactured righteousness. That's the believer in time, as he glorifies God to the maximum, as he effectively represents Christ, as it produces divine good through the filling of the Spirit. This is manufactured righteousness. So we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We have on our feet sandals that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, we are effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. We anchor our stance with our shoes that have studs in the sole, and those shoes are the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we pick up the shield of faith, and that's how we defeat Satan. We pick up the shield of faith. We stand behind the doctrine in our soul. We quote Scripture as Jesus quoted Scripture in Matthew 4:4, same way he defeated Satan. Every time Satan tried to throw something at him, the Lord Jesus Christ would quote another Scripture. And it's the same thing with you. You hide behind Scripture. Scripture is your shield. And so you pick up the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench. This is Ephesians 6:16. You will be able to quench all of the flaming missiles of the wicked one. These are the scud missiles Satan will send your way. The temptations, the discouragement, the anything that he can do to distract you. Any subtle thought he can put in the mind of an adversary, of a friend, to attack you and turn on you. And if you react to that, this is how he gets you. He gets you to react to unfavorable circumstances in your life. And once you react, you get mad, you get angry, you get bitter, you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you're done for. You're toast. You're out of it. But if you would respond, if you would respond with the filling of the Spirit, if you would respond with turning it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and letting the Lord handle it, and you just might be a winner and effectively glorify God. The last verse says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That's don't worry that you're going to lose your salvation. You're not. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword, the Makaira, the Word of God. That is your fighting tool, the Word of God. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, that's in the filling of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for other saints, praying for other saints. That's how you defeat him, because he's real, and he's there, and he's got your number. And if you let him push your button, if you react to the circumstances he throws at you, then he will destroy you and your spiritual life. No, he cannot take away your salvation. You will still go to heaven, but who wants to go to heaven and just show up barely getting there, you know, being the loser believer in heaven? What did you lose? You lost all your rewards. You lost all your crowns. You don't have any ability to glorify God in heaven. You just showed up and you're there. It's like, have a seat on the back row. We'll get to you in a few million years. You're there, yes. But I would rather walk in a winner. I would rather walk in and hear the trumpets blow, and I'd rather hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, instead of, well, you made it just by the skin of your teeth, but you made it. Yeah, you made it. We'll all make it through faith alone in Christ alone. But we don't want to just make it. We want to show up winners. We want to glorify Jesus Christ to the max. And that's my prayer for you. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.